Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Yes, this morning we're reading from Genesis 22, 1-14, and it reads, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father,' he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'"
Thank you, Sam. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're revealing to us your character. It's all about you. It's not about us. Lord, although you desire to involve us in your plans and your purposes, we just count it an honor to be included in that which is your agenda. So God, we pray that you would come and speak to us, your children, as you think through my mind, speak through my mouth. We want to hear directly from you, God. Have your way in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. We're in the series called Awesome God, and we're looking at the characteristics of God. We're doing this series with our global spiritual family around the world. So all around the Every Nation world right now, we're all going through this series. And I think it's a great place to start, right? Start our new year by looking at who God is, what his character is. Because if we can ever describe a time where we've really needed the character of God to shine through, it's in this time of unorthodoxy and tumult and so much that's happening in the world. And so we're really thankful for this opportunity to really delve into who God is and his character. So today, it's a bit more of a familiar, for those of you who have been in church for a while, you will have heard this term, the Jehovah Jireh, who is my provider. And this passage, Genesis 22, is the first emergence of the mention of Jehovah Jireh. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but just so you know, because I know there's a few new people here, and also for the rest of us, and we'll delve into this more in a few weeks, but just to remind us of where we're going and what God's called us, where God's called us to go as a church. And those who are online, maybe you aren't from Brisbane, or you're not a part of Every Nation Brisbane, we welcome you here. These are the four values of Every Nation Brisbane. We focus on worship as not just our response, but what we were born to do in response to Christ's Lordship. And it's more than just singing. We'll get to that in a moment. Discipleship is one of our core values, walking in a growing relationship towards God. Okay, Lord. He's dropping something in my spirit. I just want to say this really briefly, okay? I want to be obedient to the Lord. He's just saying this to say this to you. And for those of you who are online, I was mentioning this to some of our team yesterday in Logan. And I know we've got some Loganites here who are who are invading. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding, Copa and Robin. We're give it up for our Logan fam. But like, join us here today. But I mentioned this yesterday, and the Lord is just dropping in my spirit. I want to be obedient, and I'll just touch on this for about 45 seconds. I've been in full-time ministry now for 20, this is my 21st year in full-time ministry. So as you can see by my face, I started when I was 2 years old. Did I just lie in church? No, I'm just kidding. But I've noticed that there's ebbs and flows, and that God wants to birth a resilient faith in his church, that no matter what the season is, whether it's a time of plenty or a time of a desert period. And what you'll notice, we see this in the States as well during their summer, or in the Northern Hemisphere, and we see it during our time. And I don't know if this bears witness with you, because we're now in summer, right? And during summer months, especially after Christmas, because you're in a bit of a vacation kind of mode, and it's easy to grow a little bit more lackadaisical towards your faith as well. And I want to encourage you that as we look to the character of God, to fight for your faith, even in the periods where things lag a little bit. Can I get a witness from, just raise an eyebrow, like a rock eyebrow, if that bears witness with you. You don't have to. But during these times, you'll have to fight for your faith a lot more. And we want to be a church that teaches our people, not just wait for school to kick in and February to kick in, where we kick in with our faith. No, through January, actually, it should be a period where we're really pressing into God as well. So I just really want to honor you with that. Hopefully that bears witness with you. But that's just a discipleship is a growing journey together in relationship with others. Outreach, we're fixated on God's mission, God's heart for the lost with evangelism, and obviously outreach with compassion towards our community. And then family, we're focused on strengthening marriages, strengthening families, as well as being a spiritual family that God calls us to. But today, a lot of what I'll be focusing in on is actually with regards to worship. And I'm not going to mention musical instruments or a genre of music. I'm not even going to talk about being here on a Sunday morning in a service, because this is all a very minute part of what worship is. Because also in Genesis chapter 22, we see the first mention of the word worship. It's not only the first mention of Jehovah Jireh, the character of God as provider, but it's also the first mention of the word worship. There's only one. If you get around me for more than 6 months, you'll hear me talk about this constantly, because it's at the heart of what God has designed for us as a people, how he's designed for us to live. So I want you to catch this, okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is the only place in Scripture where you will find a definition for what worship is. Worship here says, therefore, everybody say therefore, as you'll hear pastors cornerly say from time to time. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you should always understand why it's therefore, that's right. So we've got to lock in on this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, have any of you this morning seen God's mercy? Can any of you testify to God's mercy? Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. Turn to somebody and tell them, good morning. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship. The Greek word there that describes spiritual actually can be translated also as reasonable. Some translations say reasonable, meaning it's logical. After all you read in Romans up until that point, the logical response of humanity is to worship God. We need to understand this, everybody. Look up at me real quick. Every single one of us is a worshiper. It's just a matter of what or who we worship. So from this scripture, we can automatically see, again, there's no mention of musical instruments or singing. Again, that's part of it. But worship is synonymous with sacrifice. If you go to a thesaurus, actually, you should see, if it's biblically defined, worship as being a synonym of sacrifice. So in other words, you can tell what a person worships or who a person worships by what they're willing to sacrifice the most for. People can say, man, I worship God, but if it's not reflected in their sacrificial lifestyle, then it's not true. Many of you have heard me quote Tim Keller before when he describes idolatry as, being able to identify idolatry as like, when you see something in your life, when it's removed, it ends up throwing you into a vertigo where you don't know your left from your right. What things, if they were removed from your life, would end up like causing you to not know where north or south is. If we're really to go there, let's go there, because Abraham did. The question I ask you right at the start is, what do you sacrifice for? What do you sacrifice for? Speaking of sacrifice, let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Now, I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, to take notes, okay? Because I want this word to not just go in one ear and just not minister to you in terms of the lifestyle that you're pursuing in understanding who God is. So please take notes and jump on your phone, turn TikTok off and take notes, because it's really important. Again, not for my sake. This is to help you. This is my way of helping to serve you this morning, so that you absorb all that God is trying to say here. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, last week we talked about Abraham. He was imperfect. We talked about how he had another son, but it was not the son that God had given him. He'd put himself in a situation, a predicament, right, where he'd been disobedient to God to kind of create his own answer to the promise that God had given him. What we see in Isaac is the provision of that promise that God had given him. How many of you have seen God to be faithful and he's fulfilled that promise in your life, whatever that promise might be? This is the reason why we're here, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just so we can get. How many of you know, like, when we come to church, when by church, I mean, we all know that you are the church, but like when you come to your service this morning, it's not just so you can get, because then it becomes optional. When we come together to worship, it's to offer our sacrifice of praise to God. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, in moments like this and ebbs and flows, it's going to be a fight to even go to offer your sacrifice, like it was for Abraham. Now, imagine this, right? He had waited, as I described, most scholars would say anywhere between 20 to 25 years, more towards 25 years, between the time that God told him, here's the promise, you will have a son, and you will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, or grains of sand along the seashore. And finally, after 25 years, he sees the fulfillment of this promise. That's not the end of the story. Just because God fulfills his promise doesn't mean the testing stops. How many of you found that? Like, just when you receive, this is not a romantic comedy. Have you noticed that most of them end at the wedding? How many of you know that's just the beginning? Like, credits rolling. They never filmed the romanticism around receiving your first bills. Oh, that's your expense. You did that. Those are your shoes you bought. Those are, you know, the things that you got. They never show that, because that won't rake in the money at the box office, will it? That won't top the Netflix charts. But that's the reality. He'd received the promise and now he's being tested again. Now, what's the test? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and carry. Get it? And carry him. Oh, thank you. Three people. That's slow, slow. Dad jokes. Just not. Go to Moriah and carry him. And there, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Legendary folk singer Bob Dylan put it this way in one of his songs, Highway 61 Revisited. Oh, God said to Abraham, kill me a son. Abe says, man, you must be putting me on. And God say, no. And Abe say, what? Love me some Bob Dylan. This hits home for me, to be completely honest, my friends, because I have a son. This is not me and my son. This is stock footage. He's not enough of a man. You can see by his girth. It's obviously not me. It hits home for me because I only have one son. If God was ever to say this to me, I had to come to the reality of, would I obey? See, the question is not necessarily what I have to do as much as it is understanding who God is in this situation. Now, I know God and I know his voice, and prayerfully I should be able to understand that's not his character for me to kill this boy, but he's been clearly instructed me to not have my family even as an idol. That's tough, and I haven't gone through what Abraham went through in terms of waiting 25 years for a son to be born? Just think about that for a moment. Who or what is most precious to you? So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddles his donkey and he took two young men with him. So these are his servants. And he took his son Isaac and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, how many of you know beautiful things happen on the third day as a result of sacrifice? Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, here we go, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I want you to catch that. Was he being what we call in Kiwi vernacular a build-ups? Was he saying, look, we're going to go over there and then I'm going to come back? Notice the statement. He says, we're going to go over there and worship. First mention of worship. No guitars, no keyboards, no chord charts. What's going to happen there? Sacrifice. But notice he says, and we'll come again to you. So like he already knows of God's provision in that space of worship. There's a lot to be said there. Everything you need is found in the agendaless place of worship, where we come to God and say, look, God, you own everything. And God says to you, and you're my son, so do you. But when we come to God with our own agenda and treat God like he's a genie in the bottle that answers our requests, then he's not really God. And this is something to wrestle with. But notice that he woke early in the morning, he prepared everything and was very intentional. There's an intentionality in offering a sacrifice. It's always prepared and it's always intentional. I want to encourage you, those of you called Every Nation Brisbane home, be prepared and be intentional when you come to worship God. Sing with all your heart. Play with all your heart. Live with all your heart. Be generous with all your heart. And be intentional. Plan. Because we should offer God our best if he is who we worship. God is not a God of the spare change. God is not a God, I'm not just talking about finances, but I'm talking about your time as well. God getting the scraps of the amount of time that we dedicate to the rest of our lives. If we look purely at the time, the talent, and the treasure that we have, how does it reflect in the sacrifice of who we really worship if we keep it really real? Notice the statement again. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Notice the statement. He's saying, it's not just me going to worship, my son's going to worship. I need us to catch this because this is often missed when this passage is taught. Isaac is also worshiping. And we're going to get into the conflict and the anguish that must have been going on in his heart during this time. Because most scholars would say, and we'll get into the evidence for this even from this text, that he wasn't just a little boy. He was of age. He was in his mid-teens at least. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So the verbiage around it is we are going together and we will come again to you. This is where it gets really hard to wrestle with. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Again, this wood was brought with him. He prepared it and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. Notice there's a silence here. Like, Abraham has not told Isaac the plan. But Isaac is of age where he can ask, number one, he can ask questions, logical questions. So he's not at the age of, Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Any of you have had kids that, or been around kids that, you go on a long journey? We just came back from a long road trip from up in the Whitsundays all the way down. And believe you me, I won't say which one of my children was not the one here. Hey, Nazareth. It was one of the others. But are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet? Because my iPad ran out of battery. Are we there yet? Terrible. So obviously, like the question, the question that Isaac is asking. Because can you think about it, okay? Like he's walking with his dad. He's like, Dad, where are we off to? He doesn't say anything. Even Isaac's silence is notable in this case. And then he's like, okay, you two guys stay here. Me and my son, we're going to go over there and worship. And he's like, okay, thinking about it. And then all he sees is like wood and stuff to start a fire. And he's putting two and two together. And from this text, we also see that Isaac carries the wood too. And little boys don't carry wood. You have to be of a certain strength to be able to do that, right? Isaac says to his father, my father, he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a pretty good question, right? Have you noticed also that Abraham says to God, and he also says to Isaac, here I am? Part of being a sacrifice, bringing your sacrifice, is actually being there. It's important to be present. God's like, okay, he says your name, and there's no answer. And then when it's time to sacrifice, there's no answer. What does Abraham say to his son? Here I am. Abraham said, God will provide. Everybody say, God will provide. Jehovah or Yahweh, Yireh or Jireh, God will provide for himself a lamb as a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Now let's look at that response of Abraham. It's really important we see this because there's three ways to see it. Number one, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So he's basically saying, look, God's got it. God's going to give us a lamb and then we'll be able to sacrifice it. That's the logical way to read that answer to that question. You with me? Yep. Okay. Second way to read it, because in Hebrew, there is no punctuation. So that comma is put there later on by people who have translated it. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, who is my son. It can also be heard that way. That's a reality check, knowing the end from the beginning if you know where the story goes. But the third way to read it, of which we read it on this side of Abraham's story, is that God has indeed provided a lamb as an offering for our sin, and it was his son. And that's how we read it. So much in that context of that statement. So Isaac is hearing it probably more the first two ways. Okay, God's going to provide a lamb. But lambs don't go this high on a mountain. How's God going to do this? When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Notice Isaac is not wrestling with this. I mean, we can't assume anything because the scripture is purposeful in what it includes and excludes. We can only assume. But if Isaac is big enough to carry the wood and to ask these sorts of questions, he's also big enough to run away. It doesn't say anything about, and Isaac gladly lay down as he was bound up and tied up and put on the wood. But what I want you to catch in the spirit is the beautiful generational transfer of worship that's happening here. See, because Isaac would not have known how to worship God in obedience had he not seen it in Abraham's life. If I was there and I saw that altar being built, firstly, if it was my daddy, he would say, you come and help me out, right? So I would have been a part of the building process. And knowing Hebrew culture, he probably would have said, okay, son, come help me build this altar. There's still no lamb, Dad. Not even any roast lamb from Coles. There's nothing here. Like, where is the lamb? And then Dad pulls out rope. It's like, okay, are you going to bind up air? What are you going to tie up right now? And he sees him approaching Isaac. And he sees him pull the rope around his wrists and start to bind them up tightly. Remember, Abraham, when Isaac was born, was 100 years old. So by this time, he was in his 116s? You know, he's in his 110s. So no doubt Isaac would have had a little bit of strength on the 116-year-old. The moment he would have pulled out the rope, and whether he went ankles or wrists, he could have gone Daniel-son on him, like, wah, you know, like, get out of here and then run off. The fact that he was bound speaks to Isaac's obedience as well. Abraham sacrificing the most precious provision of the promise that was given to him, and Isaac understanding the beauty of the worship of his father and being willing to sacrifice his own life and his own volition as well in obedience. That's why Abraham said, my son and I, we're going to go over there and worship. The two of us will worship. Many of us are praying for our children to learn to worship. They watch how we worship. They're not watching just how high we lift our hands, or how on time we are to church, or how much we give and all that. They're not just watching that. They're watching our lifestyle and how God takes priority in terms of what we're willing to sacrifice in order that he be lifted up in our lives. They're watching us. And the reason why Isaac can do that, because he's seen that worship in his dad. And Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. He was prepared and the intention was there. But he also knew God was good. It's like, I have no idea how God's going to stop this, but I know it's not in his character. I'm still going to obey. And he obeyed him. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And how does Abraham respond? It's that statement again. Here I am. A lot of the reason why we don't hear God is because we're not there. When he calls to us, we're in positions of disobedience. He's always calling to us. But when we're surrounded by the noise of the idols that we create, we fail to hear with audibility the voice of the Lord. Here's a tip. God is always speaking. Turn the noise of idolatry down. The noise of the stock market down. The noise of the news down. The noise of the gossip down. Turn it all down so that you can hear when God's trying to get your attention. And believe you me, this morning as I've been poring over the preparation of this word for you today, God is trying to get your attention. And he's saying, who or what do you really worship? And is it really reflected in your lifestyle, the way you live for me? What blesses me the most is Abraham's silence throughout this whole process. Just obey. Now, I'm not saying in a bad parenting style, just obey. You know, like, I don't know if any of you grew up in that school of parenting, because I said so. Like, Abraham could have asked questions, but Abraham knew the God of Romans 8:28. Like, all I have to do is keep being obedient and offer myself as a sacrifice of worship to God. Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Believe you me, Abraham knew, despite his failures and imperfections, he was called according to the purposes of God and is therefore described in Romans 4 as the father of our faith as followers of Jesus. It's not because of his perfection, but when it comes to the crunch, he recognized that God was Lord. And what does God say to him? You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And he provides for him a ram. Not a lamb, but a ram. Don't have a time to unpack the reasoning behind that. And we can chat to Jesus when we get to heaven and ask him, why was it a ram and not a lamb? But I know a lamb who was provided for. See, we hear this statement not only towards Abraham, but we hear this statement as a precursor to what God himself would eventually do. He did not withhold his own son, his only son, from you and from me. Jesus Christ himself is our Redeemer. It's clearly a case of where without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ himself would become the Lamb who was sacrificed as the only begotten Son of God, so that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. He became that sacrifice for us. It's beautiful how God himself does not withhold Jesus from us. I'm reminded of Romans 8. It says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Turn to somebody, encourage them with that. If God is for you, who can be against you? But check it out, everybody. You got to read the next verse to understand the power of this. Because this is the type of God you worship. This is the type of God we worship here at Every Nation Brisbane. Check this out. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's got you. God doesn't just, you know, like a megalomaniac say, hey, you need to sacrifice that for me. He sacrifices his all for us. We love because he first loves us. This is the message of the gospel, is that God has gone before us, sent his son to die for us, so that anything that we offer to him is a response to what he's already done. It's a lifestyle of a response to what he's already done, how he's already paid the price for us to walk in this victory. It should not be laborious for us to worship. It should be a joy for us to worship when we recognize what he's already done for us and in our lives today. You're with me, church. Catch this, everybody. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And as it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Ladies and gentlemen, don't fall victim to this gospel that treats God like he's a vending machine. He's Lord. And we need a change. God doesn't need to serve us on our own agenda. That means he's not God. If there's things that need to change in our lifestyle, just change them, because that's what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Many of you have heard me use these two examples. Number one, the example of a sacrifice. When you think about a sacrifice, you think about an altar, where a sacrifice is put on the altar and slaughtered in order that whatever the objection whoever the object of worship is exalted, and life is given in order that life may come. But too many of us are squirming off the altar. Oh, I don't know if God's really going to come through, and just rolling off, you know, untie this thing because I'm not really sure if. That's where Christianity is at here in the modern West. It's become so consumerist. And when the gospel is preached, it's preached in a way that is least offensive. In order to make the altar look more like a king-size bed at a 5-star luxury hotel. And the moment you don't like a worship song, or the moment that somebody takes your car park space, you're like, oh, I'm off to another church. You were never on an altar. You are never worshiping. See, this is the modern understanding of church. Look, I'll be the first one to tell you, and I'm the pastor here. Our church is not perfect. But we're not here for perfection. We're here to build the kingdom of God and offer ourselves as living sacrifices. My object is not just to run some like stellar class of organization to the point where we build an empire rather than build the kingdom of God. But we've corporatized the kingdom. We've glammed it up. We've shampoo commercialed our Jesus. If you want to worship Jesus, sacrifice. Sacrifice. The second analogy that I draw from, you know, I live in Mount Gravatt. Good things happen on mountains, as you can see from this story. But if you go where Mount Gravatt is and you head down towards the Nathan campus of Griffith University, shout out to Griffith University. There's a cemetery there. I've been there too many times to do funerals. But when I walk around the cemetery, I don't hear any complaint from those who are buried 6 feet under the ground. You know why? Yeah, amen, Alma. Because they're dead. If we have really offered ourselves as living sacrifices, then why is it we can hear so much complaint still? Not just towards church, but towards God, you know, like, why did I have to go through this? You know, can you imagine me walking through the cemetery and I walk around one of the headstones and, oh, get off me, you heavy Samoan, what are you doing? You know, like, they don't complain because they're dead. In order to step into the fullness of God's provision, you need to be dead. People don't get that, right? They think that, oh, if I pray this 7 times, just say some incantation as if the prayers that you offer are some form of Harry Potter type like incantation, and then somewhere in the clouds there'll be a holy vending machine that'll open up, and here goes the blessing. Woo, yeah, thank you, God, and forget about him for the rest of your life till you need something else. It was never a sacrifice offered. You want to follow Jesus? It doesn't cost you anything, but it's going to cost you everything. You'll follow what I'm saying? This is an unpopular gospel. I know. Believe you me, I can preach the happy clappy gospel if I wanted to. We can fill this church with followers that like that sort of rhetoric and like their ears tickled with stuff that's going to make you feel good, like chicken soup for your soul type gospel. You know, ooh, that feels warm and I feel good. But it's not going to help you to overcome sin. It's not going to help you to evangelize and reach out. It's not going to help you to bring the kingdom of God down on earth as it is in heaven. It's just going to make you feel a little bit of a fuzz in your chest. I can do that with bad food. You can have a little bit of a heartburn there if you eat some, you know, like really badly cooked salmonella infested chicken, you know, like just, oh, that's the heartburn. No, that's the bad chicken right there. You know, like we can do that if you want. If you want chills down your spine, we'll just turn the aircon up. Like we can make you feel your God, but it's not going to change your life. What's going to change your life is laying your life down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship. That's biblical. When Paul writes that, he writes that to the church at Rome who were being prepared to martyr themselves for the sake of the gospel. They were not being prepared to go to Disneyland and have the fast pass. They were being prepared to literally lay their life down for the sake of the gospel. But we can't even extend ourselves for the things of God to the point of just being on time for stuff. It's amazing how we will sacrifice so much in every other area of our lives except for spiritual things. Can people see our worship and our lifestyle? It's a reality check. I know usually at this point of the sermon, for those of you who have never been to Every Nation Brisbane, you're probably wondering, okay, this guy's coming pretty hard. This is just truth. And usually around this time, I'll say, I love you. But you know what? I'm not even going to say that this time. And you know I love you, church. I don't need to coerce you to, I love you, church. No, this is just straight up truth. This is the best that God has for you. If you want God's best, this is what it takes. I, as your pastor, am up for the journey. I'm not just saying this to say this to you without living it out myself. I, before you, stand here and declare before you that I will offer myself as a living sacrifice also before God, holy and acceptable before him, because this is my worship to him. Let me pray for you this morning. And I just want us to just see where our hearts are right now. Are we, those of you who are here and you're watching online or you're here right now and you're being asked the reality of the question, God, have you really taken that place of being not just my priority, but my all in all, where you are the objective and the object of my worship? If your desire, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if your desire is to hand your life fully over to him today, whether for the first time or the first time in a long time, or those of you who are online, you can just let us know in the chat. I'm going to pray for us here today. The beauty of the word repentance means that we can turn away from that which we have offered at the altar of other gods, and we can turn towards him and give our lives over to him because he is worthy of every ounce of our being and our praise. If your desire is to do that today, you are offering yourself today. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your forgiveness for us. Lord, that you laid the weight of the sin of the world upon the shoulders of your son, and you take with us, take with him our sin as well, our offenses, our hurts. And we receive, Lord, the power of the sacrifice that your son has made. And in response, we offer our lives as living sacrifices. Lord, we no longer live. It's you that lives in us and through us. God, have your way in our lives today. Father, show us the idols of our heart. Show us the idols and that which has taken precedence over your presence today. Lord, we repent, which means to turn away from the sin of idolatry and turn towards you. Turn away from all sin, all things that are distractions of you being exalted, and we turn towards you. We thank you for your grace towards us, your mercy towards us, your love towards us this morning. We offer ourselves Lord, that and declare this morning that we are yours and you are ours. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.